Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
All right, so tonight we're going to be talking about the gift or gifts, depending on your perspective, gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the kind of the subtitle of that, it really is, what is the Spirit doing for us? So in what way is the Spirit working today that benefits us? So I really want to kind of go through that. Before we really get into that, I want to hit on a topic I didn't get to last week that somewhat relates to this, this idea of speaking in tongues. So we were talking last week about how the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the Word of God to us. He's done that throughout history, and in the New Testament, you know, through the apostles did that, inspired the gospel writers, inspired the New Testament writers, and the Holy Spirit was active in that process of revealing the gospel to us. Then we also talked about how associated with that there were signs that were performed, miracles, and those miracles' intention was to authenticate the message that was being given. And so one of those signs that we talked about was speaking in tongues. And so we looked at the Mark 16 passage last week. For the sake of time, we probably won't hit that one. We may not read every one of these right now, but I'm going to kind of quickly mention the Mark 16 passage. And this is at the very end of the Gospel of Mark, the book of Mark. And Jesus is telling... He's speaking to his apostles, but he's telling them that there are going to be signs that accompany the telling of the gospel. And he lists some of those signs. But one of those he mentions is the idea of speaking in tongues or speaking in languages. Tongues is really just a Greek word that meant languages. So speaking in languages. So that was part of that list. All right, so then as we get into Acts 2, is really, and these are really the five passages in the Bible that talk about tongues. And so as we get into Acts 2, we see at Pentecost where this happened. So I do want to read this one. This is Acts 2, 4 through 13. And it says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, in Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." So, a couple more verses. "And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others were mocking and said they were filled with new wine." So this is the initial giving of this speaking in tongues that was given through the apostles. So it kind of goes to great lengths to talk about how there were people from all over the world, and he gives a fairly good sized list. There's people from the East, there's people from Turkey, there's people from Northern Africa that are mentioned, all the way to Rome. So people really from all over and all directions coming into Jerusalem. And of course, they're there for Pentecost. This is one of the events where Jews would all come into Jerusalem for this event. But there's people from all over the world, and they all have native languages that they would have spoken in their home country. Of course, they all likely all spoke either Aramaic or Greek or both. Most people in this time were multilingual. Aramaic was in kind of the eastern part of the Roman Empire. Aramaic was prominent. Pretty much everybody spoke Aramaic. But even throughout most of the Roman Empire, most people spoke Greek as well. People spoke multiple languages. So I don't know, as we kind of look at this, you know, why tongues? Why was this particular miracle given? Why this? I think there's an aspect possibly of it that is about clarity of message, being able to speak in your own language and hear the message in your native language. But I don't think that is ultimately the main point of it, because there were common languages that could have been spoken. They could have spoken Aramaic or Greek, I think most people would have understood that. But they spoke in native languages, and probably in small pockets as they moved around, as the apostles moved around among the people in small groups. They found a group of Libyans and spoke in their native language, and they found another group from another place and spoke in their native language, etc. I think that's the way it worked. Later, when Peter gets up and speaks in front of the whole crowd, I think he was likely speaking Aramaic in a common language that everyone would have understood. But it doesn't say that, but that's kind of what I think, at least, is how that worked. All right, so the next one is, and we're going to come back and kind of touch all these a little more, but certainly if you have comments, feel free to jump in. But I'm going to keep rolling kind of through these verses, and then we're going to come back and kind of discuss this as a whole.
I think the miracle was the hearer. I think they just spoke, and each one heard what they needed to hear.
Yeah, so there is definitely some debate about that, whether it was translated in the waves from the mouth to the ear, or I think it's in the voice, in the person speaking. I think it was the speaker that was given the ability to speak in the other language. So I would take a little different, but there's some debate. Ultimately, I don't know that it matters. They spoke and the people heard in their own language, and a miracle was done. I think that part is clear. We can all agree. We can all agree on that aspect of it. All right, Cornelius is kind of the next event in that. So this is an event in Acts. So Cornelius being the first Gentile convert to Christianity. When Peter goes, so let's just turn there. So Acts 10, 44 through 46. So as Peter goes and preaches to Cornelius and his household, sharing the gospel message with the Gentiles for the first time. Verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God." We'll stop there. So this is the second event, basically, where we have recorded where people were speaking in tongues, speaking in other languages. And this is, in this case, it's a Gentile convert, the first Gentile convert. The next time we come across this is in Acts 19, and I'll just kind of summarize this event here. Paul comes upon a group of people there in Ephesus as part of his missionary journeys. He comes across this group in Ephesus, and they didn't understand or know about have a full understanding of the gospel. They had heard of the baptism of John. They had experienced the baptism of John. But Paul, and it doesn't say how, but he perceived that there was something missing. Specifically, it didn't seem like they had the Holy Spirit. How exactly he knew or thought that, it doesn't say, but somehow he had some understanding that they didn't have the Holy Spirit. So he taught them the full gospel and baptized them. And then following that, they spoke in tongues, spoke in other languages.
When you, in verse 2, when he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? In your view, is that asking them if they received a miraculous outpouring, or is it the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's mentioned in Acts 2, 38, 39?
It does. I would say that's debated. So I view it as the general outpouring given in Acts 2:38. That's my opinion as to what he's talking about. Somehow, some way, he didn't see, and it could be that he had a supernatural ability to perceive spiritual things. I don't really know how he knew or how he suspected. Some people think it's because he didn't see any miracles in a special giving. I don't personally think that's the case. I think it's more of a general giving of the Spirit that he perceived they didn't have.
And the reason I ask is because they answered no. And it struck me that if you were to ask anybody on the day of Pentecost that received the Holy Spirit gift that, mm-hmm. that Peter mentioned there, that was not in any way miraculous per se, how would they know? And then,
so that's a good question.
I guess he goes on and it says that he laid hands on them and they started speaking in tongues, right? Mm-hmm. Which is the point of the passage, right?
Yeah.
So I was just curious if it was his question, was it based on a miraculous view or just a general outpouring of Holy Spirit that I'm not sure that, a new Christian would have necessarily known. It says they didn't know about the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
So anyway, go ahead, sorry.
Yeah, I think one factor here may be the fact that they were baptized into John's baptism, not Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, fair enough, yeah.
But I don't think he knew that at the time when he first started asking the question. Okay. But that kind of uncovered. Yeah. Spirit. Yeah, they did. So you know they didn't have the Spirit because they hadn't been baptized into Christ. They'd only been baptized into John. So okay. There's a couple things we can learn is Paul equated baptism into Christ to having the Spirit. Those go hand in hand. If you're baptized into Christ, you have the Spirit.
Miraculous
If you don't have the Spirit, right. You're not baptized into Christ, miraculous or not. Right? So those are equivalent things. They always come together.
I agree with the first thing you said, but they didn't speak in tongues until Sam's on.
So it seems to, so the way I interpret that is there was a special sign, because this was an unusual circumstance, a special sign was given to validate what just happened. Just like I think with Cornelius's case, this was a very special event. This was the first Gentile. A special sign was given to authenticate what was happening to Cornelius. And I think in this case, a special sign is given to authenticate what's happening with these people in Ephesus that didn't have the full understanding of the gospel. So that's the way I would interpret both of these last two events. All right, so then the fifth discussion of tongues is kind of throughout the 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, those chapters. And we're going to come back and discuss 1 Corinthians 12 a little bit more later. But just to say, basically in Corinth, they have questions for Paul. And those questions seem to surround this idea of speaking in tongues. And it seems like their question, Paul doesn't tell us what the question is. He just answers the question. So you kind of have to figure out what the question was. But it seems like their question is, some of us have this ability to speak in tongues and others don't. Does that mean there's a spiritual problem with the people that don't have this ability? And Paul's basically answering, no. Some people get some gifts, some people get others. And that's kind of the lengthy discussion of these three chapters. Some people get the gift, get this gift. Some people get other gifts. Everybody has whatever gifts they have, they come from God, and they're all for the purpose of building up the church. But at the end of the day, these gifts are going to go away, and the thing that really matters is love. So that's kind of the point of this whole section. Anyway, so we're going to come back and look at that a little bit more. But I think there's something bigger going on. It's an authenticating sign to show to show that the gospel message being told is true. But there's also a, I don't think that's really ultimately the main point. I think it's symbolic of God doing what he promised to do long ago, which is to gather the nations back into himself. It started with a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. It says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So what God was doing through Israel was not just for Israel, it was for the world. It was to bless all the nations, and that's how that promise started. So I think this languages of people from all over the world is symbolic of God fulfilling that promise that he made long ago. So we see that also in Isaiah 66:18. It says, "For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming coming together all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory." So this is a prophecy given through Isaiah, talking about God's ultimate purpose to bring all the nations. And tongues was very connected to the idea of these nations and diverse peoples. Okay. All right, Micah 4, 1 through 3 is also a great passage that talks about this. It says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." A great prophecy from Micah about this future regathering of the nations that God is planning to achieve. And then we see this coming to fruition in this passage in Revelation 7:9. It says, "And this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands." All right, and then I got a couple other passages down there that talk about that as well. We won't have time to get to those. All right, so we should really see this giving of tongues as symbolic of God regathering all the peoples of the world back into himself, all the nations. So this is really the undoing of what happened at Babel, okay? And that's kind of where I'm leading to. So at Babel is where he dispersed the nations, and he did that through confusing their languages. Their sin was their arrogance and thinking that they could reach the heavens through their own efforts, through their own human ingenuity. So it was really pride and arrogance among the people, and God looked down upon them. It's kind of interesting when he looks, you know, they're so proud of what they're doing, and he looks down and says, if I can paraphrase, he says, "I can't really even see it from up here. I'm going to have to come down and get a look at it," right? "Your little puny effort, I can't even, you know." I think that's very much mocking when he said that. I mean, obviously he could see it and he knew it. I think he was mocking them when he said, "I'm going to have to come down there and get a closer look at what you're doing." But ultimately he dispersed these people by confusing their language. So I think what we see at Pentecost is an undoing of that. It's a reuniting, redrawing of people back through the exact opposite method. Instead of confusing their language, bringing them back together. All right, so I'll pause and sit a lot and kind of see your thoughts.
I thought interesting when we were studying Genesis, there in number 7 where it says, "Let us go down."
Yeah. I think we may have mentioned that real quick one class, but us. This idea of the Trinitarian God, there's these hints throughout the Old Testament of a Trinitarian God, and that's a clear one right there when he says us, yeah. All right, so gifts of the Spirit, and kind of subtitled, what is the Spirit doing for us as Christians today? So this is kind of the bottom line up front. So this is kind of the big picture, and then we'll go into the details of this. But I think the first thing we need to understand is that the Spirit Himself is the main gift. When we think about the gift of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit, the Spirit Himself is the main gift. The fact that we have Him dwelling within us, that's bigger than anything else. That's it. I mean, and it's really about a personal relationship that we have with Him. And it's about also God fulfilling, not fully, but partially fulfilling His promises of long ago, since the beginning of creation, that He wants to live with us. I think that's the first way we ought to see this idea of what the Spirit is for us. So the second thing we get from the Spirit is we get a revelation of the gospel. And we talked about this extensively last week. We won't say a whole lot more about that this week, but God reveals His word through the power of the Spirit working through people. All right, so then we get to this idea of spiritual gifts. This is equipping His people, God giving people gifts in order to accomplish work in His kingdom, and it's an equipping. We'll talk about those words. Hope if we have time, we'll talk about those words here in a second. But when we see that, we see that the ultimate purpose of God giving those gifts is to build up His kingdom. It's to build up His church. It's not primarily for your personal benefit or your individual benefit. The gifts that He's given are always stated in the context of the community of the church. It's for the purpose of building up the church. Some of those gifts were miraculous, and those were centered around revelation and authenticating the Word of God that was being revealed. So they were authenticating the gospel. But there are also a number of non-miraculous gifts, and we should say again that those miraculous gifts were temporary. Once the gospel had been fully revealed, those miraculous gifts ceased. But there are also non-miraculous gifts that are mentioned, and I got a few of those kind of listed there: teaching, administration, wisdom, etc. And there's others. All right, but there's also personal benefits that the Spirit gives us, and we've talked about most of these extensively. The first being that relationship that we have with God through the Spirit. That to me is, I think, the main benefit that we have personally. But there's also assurance, the fact that God is giving us a down payment or a partial payment of what He's one day planning to do fully for us, that is to live with us, for us to have eternal life with Him. So the Spirit that we have is a partial payment of that, and it's an assurance that God is going to complete that. So we can take comfort in that and in that knowledge. Other thing is transformation. The Spirit transforms us, and that is primarily done through changing our heart. It's an inward thing that the Spirit works upon us personally to change our hearts. He provides moral strength for us to be able to keep His word. We normally call that sanctification. There's a lot of other words we can use as well that describe that idea, but transformation or sanctification is what that's talking about. And I broke this one out kind of as a separate thing. It's kind of related to the previous one, but guidance and strength. God gives us wisdom to know how to apply His will, His word, to our situations. I mean, the Bible doesn't cover every single situation that we come across, but there's wisdom in it. And I think from understanding His word, but also for praying and asking for wisdom to understand how do I apply those things to this specific situation. So I think God gives us that as well. And then specifically, it mentions that the Holy Spirit assists us in our prayers when in our weakness and we're not sure what or how to pray. The Spirit assists us even in our prayers. All right, so then finally, the result of all that is fruit and eternal life. So that's the result of what the Spirit is doing for us. He's producing fruit in us and ultimately eternal life. there's a few passages that talk about different gifts. One of these is in Romans 12, 4 through 8. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." All right, so a mix of gifts that are described, but again, they're kind of tied to this idea of one body working together, even though there's many members, this idea of unity within the body. And these gifts are really for the overall functioning of the body. So it's overall functioning of the church, of the community. Some of these we would say are miraculous. Some we would say are not. I think we would say prophecy. The others, I think we would say, are not miraculous things. They're, I think, things that we would agree continue today. Another place gifts are spoken of is in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And this presents a very similar idea, a slightly different list. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." All right, so again, a different list, and this is a little more roles, but you know, there's gifts here as well. Apostles and prophets, we would say we don't have those anymore, but certainly evangelists and shepherds and teachers, we would say we have those. But again, purpose being for the building up of the body, the building up of the body of Christ. All right, so as we get in now to the Corinthians passage, and I kind of gave a brief overview of that earlier, but to go into a little more detail on this. So starting in 1 Corinthians 12, so this is a fairly lengthy discussion. It really takes three chapters, a fairly lengthy discussion on spiritual gifts. And like I mentioned, it's pretty clear as Paul's writing this letter, he's answering questions from Corinth. And we don't have the document with the list of questions that he had, but we can kind of read from his writing and figure out what the questions were. And so for one of these, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." So he's really just started a whole new topic. So it's pretty clear he's answering a question that they had about spiritual gifts. The word there is pneumatica, from pneuma, which we talked about earlier. It's basically spirit things, is if you were to translate it literally. So now concerning the spirit things, or the spiritual gifts, I think spiritual gifts is a perfectly good translation. But they clearly had some questions about this. And as you kind of read through these chapters, it seems to me clear that they're questioning, why do some have them and some don't? And does that mean, if you have them, does it mean you're better or more spiritual? Or if you have a better gift than somebody else, does that make you more spiritual than them? If I can speak in tongues and he can't, does that mean I'm better, I'm closer to God? And I think Paul is clearly trying to address and say no, that's not what this is about. People have different gifts for different reasons. All right, so we'll just start reading in verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So I should say, in addition to this competition among them, there was also some problems of them misusing their gifts in disruptive ways. So I think that's what he's talking about when he references the pagans. So pagan worship was very chaotic, very ecstatic, kind of psychedelic event. He's saying, look, you came out of that. Your worship should not look like that. and you're using your gifts in a way that more resembles that than resembles the decency and order that we should have within the church. So there's kind of some implications here, but I believe that's kind of what he's getting at when he says that. He also says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. And so just a quick comment on that, it's not just the words. It's not just you saying those words. It's you living your life in a way that says that. That's what he's getting at. If you're living your life in a way that says Jesus is Lord, then you're doing that through the Holy Spirit. I think that's what he's getting at. All right, so moving on to verse 4. It says there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activity, but is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's pretty clear he's trying to emphasize the unity of believers and the fact that each has a different gift, and you're no better than someone else because you have a different gift than they do. All right, I'll pause and take a breath, see if you got thoughts.
So in verse 7 there, to each, you would interpret that to every.
Well, I think everybody has gifts. I don't think they're necessarily the things in that list. I think these are miraculous gifts.
Yeah, I guess I was getting, I guess what I was trying to get at is that every person gets something, and that if that doesn't manifest itself, then it's on the person, not because it wasn't given.
Yeah, I think that's, I'm not 100% sure that's what this verse is saying, but I think that those points are clear in other verses. So yes, I would agree with that.
I wonder, the parable of the talents, I wonder if not only everyone got a different gift, at least one, but did some get three and some only got two,
Possibly, yeah. I mean.
Which would cause even more jealousy or whatever, I'm sure.
Yeah, yes.
It's interesting how the Pentecostal movement has really gotten confused in this. In those services and circles, you try to achieve speaking in tongues because you want to go to the next level of Christianity and be more spiritual and achieve the full gospel. And Paul's saying right here, no, you don't do that.
Yeah, that's a great point. And we're going to go into, so next week is going to be kind of questions and answers, and one of those questions, we're going to talk about Pentecostalism. So we're going to go into that in a lot more detail next week. But absolutely. So Pentecostal is, they're trying to achieve these things as a kind of a second blessing and earn these gifts. That's one of the great flaws. I mean, these gifts are given. And all the examples of the tongues, they didn't do anything to get better at it or learn it. They were given right away. Yeah, Bob.
One of the things that they probably struggle with, that people today struggle with, is that God gives you the gift that he needs you to work and to do and to execute. And you can't compare that against somebody else.
Yeah.
You can bless people and you can serve him in whatever capacity he sends you. You don't have to have two or three or four or be more visible to somebody else to accomplish his will.
Yeah, we shouldn't say, I don't want to be a foot, right? Whatever God gives us, we should use that. Every piece, every part has, is an important part of the body. All right, so I want to jump, let me jump down to the, we'll skip that. We'll jump down to the 1 Corinthians 13:8, which we looked at last week. But this is an important part of this discussion and where this is leading. So he spends most of chapter 13 talking about ultimately what matters is love. You're focusing on the wrong things. You're focusing on these gifts, and especially these things that maybe are miraculous and showy, and you're using them in disruptive ways, and you shouldn't even be focusing on these things at all. Because especially the miraculous things, they're going to go away. What you should really be focusing on is love. And he spends the whole chapter 13 talking about that. But particularly 13:8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So this miraculous giving of revelation and knowledge and tongues, etc., I mean, that's coming to an end.
Is this really the only scripture that kind of mentions that those kind of gifts are coming to an end?
I think it's probably the most direct. Yeah. All right, so I want to talk a little bit about transformation, and we've talked about this a little before, but it's an important part of, so we start to look at how does the Spirit benefit me personally? One of those big ways we mentioned is transformation. And it's something that was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. We've looked at the Ezekiel passage a couple times already, but it's worth looking at again. I didn't mark it, so I'll just read it. It's Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will pour out my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So this is a promise from God that one day he's going to pour out his spirit on people, and in that work he is giving them a new heart, changing their heart so that their heart is in alignment with him. So changing them from the inside with the result of them being able to walk in his statutes. I think there's so much in that verse, but that's really it. I mean, I think that verse almost says it all. That's what God has promised to do throughout, and he's now doing for us. So some of the things that say that kind of talk about that in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll read 3 and then we'll read verses 17 and 18. Verse 3 and then 17 and 18. It says, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." So the Spirit is writing a letter on our hearts. So we are a piece of literature of the Spirit, if you want to think of it that way. And then verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So the Spirit's work in us is transformation, transforming us into the glory or likeness of God, the glory or likeness of Christ. That is his work in us, and that is a heart transformation thing. All right, then also 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." And sometimes we don't think of salvation in terms of sanctification, but we should. We should think of sanctification as part of our salvation. And it goes back to week one when I gave the analogy of if we're in the mud, we got to have the mud washed off, but we also got to get out of the mud. So that's the idea here. It's more than just forgiving our sins. It's also empowering us to stop sinning. Now, that doesn't happen in this life. It's a transformation process. I should say it's not completed in this life. The Spirit is working to transform us in that way. It won't be completed in this life. We will never be completely free of the practice of sin in this life. It will happen in the resurrection, but it will be completed. But God is at work now. In that process, doing that work. All right. Another thing that we get from the Spirit is guidance and strength. Galatians 5, It says, if I walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then just jumping down to 18, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we kind of talked about this. There's two ways to try to please God. One is through law-keeping, through our own efforts. And one is through the power of the Spirit. It doesn't mean we ignore the law, but it means we're not doing it through our own efforts. We're doing it through the power and enablement of the Spirit. Those are kind of the contrasts that Scripture makes. So that's what that's getting at. And then Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And I also want to mention the James 1:5 passage. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So God promises us wisdom. I don't believe that he gives us new revelation. The gospel's been revealed, but he does give us wisdom in how to apply it to the situations that we're in. I prayed for this class, for God to give me wisdom as I'm preparing for this class. I prepared for a while, but I was praying throughout that. So I pray for God to help me in this class. I believe he does that. I believe he answers that prayer. It doesn't mean that I believe everything I said is flawless. I don't believe that. He's still working through a flawed human. And I certainly can get things wrong. But yet I still believe that God is answering that prayer to give me wisdom. And, you know, I pray for that all the time. I pray for that, you know, regularly. I pray for it as a shepherd. I pray for it as a father, you know, and pray for it in all the situations of my life, you know, that God gives me wisdom. So I think God does that. All right, so we're going to pick up next week, and we're kind of going to go through some specific questions. So if you have any you haven't sent me, they're really bothering you, we haven't got to, send them to me. Otherwise, I have my own list that we'll work through next week. All right, thank you.